I appreciate your prayers and courtesy of your attention a little bit. I'm very grateful to you folks that you will permit me to come and be with you. Roberta, me to be with you this Sunday morning. I suppose a visit like this is more important for me than it is for you. Brother Michael and I are very close. I thought we were. And I miss him a lot. Truth be known, I feel a little guilty for not having paid more attention, been more involved during the time of his illness. And there's nothing I can do about that now, but it just seemed like it's too hard to just go away and leave him out there and not come back. A little bit, anyway. My wish was to, I guess, comfort some of my own grief. And I know some of you have grief too. What I need to change. Is it right now? If there's a wrong way to do it, I can find it. Are we good now? All right. The gospel government doesn't work by command or regulations. It's like a family. It works by love. We do the things we do with each other because we love each other. Yes. And we do all we can to try to be a blessing and help each other go to heaven. And my purpose in being with you this time and whatever else, other opportunities there may be, I intend to be subject to the leaders in this congregation, to the congregation, to my brethren in the ministry. We're in the interest of working together to do everything we can do to help every soul we can get to heaven. That's what it's all about. And maybe give a blessing to my own soul along the way as well. So, repeat myself a little bit. It just seemed like more than I could bear to go away the last time we were here. And did you ever do that? You lose somebody real close to you, and you go back to the cemetery a month later, you know they're not there. But you just can't help yourself. It's the last place you saw them. And there's something strong. Well, that's the way I feel. It's a big part of why I'm here this morning. Oh, and one other thing. After we got home, parked the camper over on the bed, I suppose I ought to say this, and woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, checked the temperature. Wasn't supposed to freeze that night, but showed 25 degrees. So I better get some heat in that camper. And I stepped outside our garage door, walked across the driveway toward the camper. And I didn't have on, I'm not dressed then like I am now. At 3 o'clock in the morning, and sure enough, there was a sheet of ice there about 8 feet wide. So I put my heels where my head had been, measured out 5 feet and 11 inches on the concrete, and twisted my knees, so I'm not walking around too good. So that's the reason for that. And I have some beans and cornbread this morning. I realize my limitations after all these years. I should in the ministry, and I don't claim to be a very spectacular preacher in any case, but I do appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while. I want to mention this also at the preface for these remarks. I have respect to the young ministers that are in this congregation. And if we're privileged to be here with you during this time, not only expect but encourage them, even though we're here, for the evening service to be perfectly free. I've listened to them both online. I'm glad for the way the Lord's using them. Very supportive of what they're trying to do. I know that they're always come handing over periods, transitions, changing of the guard. I know they're going to fill responsible places. I want to do everything I can find to do to help them be as successful as they can be. When I was young in the ministry, I had a half a dozen mentors or more who did that with me. I owe a great debt of gratitude to the ministers who were before me, and I feel a duty to try to pass that on to others who are coming behind us. And confidently assert that I respect both of these young men and their families and their efforts in the gospel. Now I'd like to read you a parable. It's only one verse that I have this morning. It's in the 13th chapter book of Matthew. Jesus said in the 33rd verse, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is unto leaven, like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." This is one of a series of 7 parables that Matthew gave us in the 13th chapter here. I don't suppose Jesus spoke them consecutively. It's more like that when Matthew wrote his book, he remembered these parables and grouped them all together and set them in here in one place. There are 2 of them in particular that deal with the way the gospel is spread in the world. And the other one has to do with the parable of the fig tree. Remember that one? Said it's a little seed, but the fowls come and nest in the branches. And I learned years ago, remember Brother Kenneth Probst saying about it, if you have a green tree and white birds and black birds and yellow birds land in it, does that change the color of the tree? It's still the same. And the other point concerning that is, the gospel is sometimes, being in saint worship service sometimes, I should say, is the most peaceable place some folks ever find in their lives. There are troubled spirits in this world. I've heard folks say sometimes, that person comes to meeting and they're always disruptive. And the Lord gave me that thought to explain. We need to give them some room because this may be the most peaceable place they ever find. Their life is full of turmoil. The Lord wants his church to be a haven to folks of every sort. And some of them find salvation and go on and make it to heaven. Well, this little parable, just a few words, just one verse, is spoken by the Son of God. And what it contains is characteristic of the Son of God. He said it's the kingdom of heaven. Now the philosophers of the world have written volumes of books trying to explain the mysteries of humanity. What's our reason for being? And expand the universe. Figure out all the secrets of humankind. The Lord did it all in one sentence. Captures the important reasons for being in this world. Nobody but the divine can do that. Here I'm about to spend 20 or 30 minutes just on this one verse, and I'm only going to touch it a little bit. And there are lots of other different ways that people's minds have gone concerning what people ought to be in this world. But the reality is, Jesus captured it right here. And with the most homely, common, everyday things you can imagine, he says this is what it's like. The kingdom of heaven. Well, there's always been deep discussions about what's meant by the term of the kingdom of heaven. It seems to me the New Testament uses that phrase in 2 ways. Sometimes he speaks of the kingdom as a whole of mankind. And folks, there isn't any doubt that Almighty God's got it all under his control. No matter how deep in sin any person may go, they never get out of the Lord's control, out of his hand. He has authority over every one of them. And every one of us, as you know, when we leave this world, are going to stand in the presence of Almighty God and answer for our souls. And on the other hand, sometimes the Lord uses the term to refer to those who've been redeemed and who are walking with him. Well, I'd like to be in that category. The kingdom of heaven, certainly he's talking about the entrance into heaven, the avenues to eternal life. Now that gets my interest. I'm down at a stage in life now where I need to be thinking about eternity a lot. But I think everybody should. You know, life has an end. And the most important things that there are in this world, well, it's a little motto that sometimes you see on folks' house walls. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I am grateful that in this business of our soul's journey toward heaven, the Lord made a way that persons who have not done well with part of their lives can come and find eternal redemption and have a chance to start over again on the journey toward our heavenly home, the kingdom of heaven. And he said, here's what it's like. Like unto leaven. Well, I really don't know a lot about yeast. I'm not a baker. But I've read about it and I've tasted some of it. And I liked it. It's about as inoffensive of a comparison as you could possibly imagine. It's something that's commonly known to everybody. The Lord just took the everyday things that are around us all and expounded from them the deepest mysteries that involve human life. Kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In some of his other parables, the Lord spoke of men. He spoke of a man who found a treasure hid in a field and things of this sort. But in the comparison, the snapshot of his kingdom that he's given us in this case, he used the phrase a woman. Well, I suppose in his time, women typically were the ones who baked the bread. But it's, when the Lord uses it, it surely has a deeper meaning than that. In the Bible, the Lord compares his church to his bride. And there's a lot in the Bible about how he wants his bride to be adorned in white raiment and ready to meet him. He wants to present his church, which is you and me, to himself, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, women, especially in that time, were... Well, you can get in trouble with a comment like this today, I suppose, but they were in an inferior position to men. For instance, women almost never spoke in public. And when women went out in public, it was a great offense or shame for a woman to appear in public with her hair down or to touch a man. Remember that woman who slipped in the house where Jesus was dining with a Pharisee and loosed her hair and began to wash it to dry his feet with the hairs of her head? She really dishonored herself when she did that. And that little widow woman with the affliction of blood slipped up behind the Lord and touched the hem of his garment. Well, she would hardly have dared to do that any other way, because with the particular problem that she had, she made him ritually unclean when she touched him. And if he knew that she had the issue of blood and she touched his garments, he couldn't go in the temple for a period of time. There was a purification process. Wasn't anything like that for men that he had to go through. Well, the Lord's church is in the world like a woman in a manner of speaking dependent. In a manner of speaking, inferior. The world is full of arrogance and pride and jangling and conflict and people striving for position and competing with each other and strife and discord. And the Lord wants his church to be gentle among them. He said, I'll send you forth as sheep among wolves. The world is bigger than you are in a way. But what a woman this is. It's not just any woman. It's the bride of Christ. Now, if you deal with Roberta, give her trouble, and she cries easier than I do, but if you get her started crying, then you got me to deal with. And if you get the church started weeping before the Savior, you got the Savior to deal with. Now, he's not dependent. He's not intimidated. He's not overcome. We're in the world not to cause conflict or strife, not necessarily to lead in the great and lofty places that there are, but to be here to add some leaven to a lump of dough. That's our job. That's not too hard for any of us, but people wonder, what's the purpose of people in the world? What's the meaning of life? What does God intend for my life? I can tell you. It's right here. You need to put some leaven in the dough. That's our job. And then we need to trust the Lord to do what has to be done with that. But when we're doing this the way the Lord wants it to, we don't have to have the qualm, the desolate, lonely days, uncertain where we are and uncertain of life and so forth. We have a Savior who's got his hand over us. I could say he developed before every one of us was born a plan for our lives. And the happiest life there is for any of us to live in this world is to understand what the Lord wants us to do and walk with him in it. And it's different for each of us. Some he destines to be men and some women. Some he destines to be different races. Some he destines to be rich and some to be poor and some to be healthy and some to be not so healthy. But the bottom line is, every one of us have the job of putting the leaven in the dough, and the Father has a job of making that do what he wants it to do. Well, that's what I get out of this. Kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. God wants his ministers to be busy about leavening souls of people with the gospel. And he wants his church to be busy leavening the world with the gospel. Now, the leaven of the gospel, well, let's talk about the lump of dough a little bit, and then we'll talk about the leaven of the gospel. All it is wheat. It's easier for me to think of it as corn, but of course it didn't have corn like we know it in that time. So think of wheat. All it is wheat. And there's no life in it. It's just a lump. But there's something about yeast. 3 measures, the scripture said. I didn't look up how much that is. The idea of it is a lot, the whole lot. What the real essence of this story is, Jesus Christ came to this world with the purpose of changing the whole world. He set himself in the position of intending to see a difference in everything that's going on in the world. It's a universal gospel. And here he's setting forth the means by which that's going to take place. Not by the force of the sword, by a little bit of a little lump of almost nothing and hide it in the middle of a bunch of ground up wheat. And what else they got in it? Maybe a little bit of salt and what else goes in baking bread? It's about it, isn't it? What else is there? You would know, Brother Glenn. You're more of an expert than I am at it. And say it a little louder for me, please.
So you got to have something to activate the leaven.
All right. Some moisture. So those are the ingredients. You've got the wheat, and you got some moisture. Well, it's not hard to find a comparison to that. The songwriter spoke about the sowers, the weepers who have watered the grain with their tears, shall return in years bringing sheaves in coming years. And I see the Lord's people watering the yeast with their tears and their love. This is a gospel of love, and it's the only way that it works. Hiding the lump, hiding the yeast in the lump, is just an inanimate lump. It has to be ground up. If you went out to, you used to raise field corn when I was a boy, go out and get a bushel of field corn and mix the biggest lump of yeast you ever saw in there, and it'll do nothing. It has to be ground up. It takes a preparation for this gospel to work. The Lord has to grind up, could you say, people's souls. He has a softening process that he puts people through. And our duty in life, most important thing we have to do, is to understand how the Lord's working to work with those that he has softened and tendered and gentle to be there with the one thing in this whole bowl that's got any life in it. That's what makes the yeast different from everything else, because it's alive. It's organisms. Now that's a mystery, how it could work like it does. Because you see, it's small, it's almost nothing, but you put it in the middle of this big lump of bread, just dough, it's wheat and some water, and it makes it stick together, And that yeast that nobody can see, it's in the middle of it, and yet it just gradually affects every part of everything that's there. And imparts a flavor to it. It changes it. And yet it's still the same. It's when people get saved, they have the same body, they have the same faces, they own the same cars, they live in the same houses, they go to work at the same places, and yet there's a different atmosphere about them. Taste. Taste comes out of the yeast, doesn't it? Salvation puts a taste in people. Now, I thought of some examples of that. Brother Michael. Well, the most obvious one, I still know some of the folks who were involved in the hospice team that was caring for him. When it started out with Brother Michael, he was just another patient. Well, they knew he had affiliation with the congregation here and so forth, but they see lots and lots of people who go through their ranks every year, but it wasn't long before they started noticing something different about this man. He had a spirit that's different. His face is not that. He got the same number of fingers on his hand that anybody else has, but there's something different about him. It just goes out from him. And it affects people, and the people who were most involved with him, some of them would tell you today, they're forever changed. Well, I could say this way. Last Friday, I had a call from a person, younger person. Said, Brother Ed, we had to go to the hospital. We had a situation. We had to go to the hospital. Took our child there. And he said, while the examination was going on, the various things that happen when you go to a place like that, said, we were standing there in the waiting area and just visiting with each other and holding hands. And he said, one of the attendants came in, a young man, and he said, I'm glad to see that you have a happy marriage. And the person said, how do you know we have a happy marriage? You don't know us. This is the first time we've ever seen you. And the man said, it's not hard to tell when people are happy. Well, they said, what about you? Are you happy in your marriage? He cast his head down and looked a little bit, and he said, well, I'm married. What a difference. Then he said, what's the secret? Well, that's when he got the message. How much time have you got? We're going to tell you about what the Lord's done for us. And it didn't involve all the mysteries and explanations of the world. It involves having got saved. Got life inside you. The life is in the yeast. And the yeast gradually permeates every part of it. I would dare say, you folks being folks who love the Lord, that you have stories just like that, that you could tell. And I have my own. I don't want to sound boastful about it. Lord, help me this morning. You'll never know this happened if I don't tell you. I was in St. Louis, Missouri. I was on a job. My job was to measure and take pictures of and draw the cosmetic cabinets in a major department store. You know, Avon, Estee Lauder, like that. And I was working there, and I learned some things through the years about those attendants who are in there, clerks. They know everything that's going on. You think that they're just focused on their job, but after they've been there a while, they see everybody who comes in. They know everything that's going on. There was a lady there who was weeping. She was standing at her counter, and when a customer came up, I had a big friendly smile, but when they turn away, I could see the tears. So I had opportunity and slipped over there, said, something wrong? Yeah, and she said, my husband's left me. My family's breaking up. So she's not there to talk to me, and I'm certainly not there to talk to her, and I didn't do much of it. But when I had a chance, I said, you know, I'm a believer. Would you mind before I slip away from here, I have a little prayer with you? She said, I would appreciate that so much. So I offered a few words of prayer. And she stopped crying and started talking to him. The next thing I knew, half a dozen of those clerks gathered over there. What did you do to her? Nothing. Just we had prayer together. And they started, several of them said, we want you to pray with us. And finally, one of them looked at me and said, who are you? Well, it's not anything that I did. Really? It's just, there's an aroma that goes. Have you ever gone in a house where people are baking bread? And it doesn't remind you of a sword at all, does it? It doesn't remind you of battle or conflict or trouble. It makes you feel at home. When you come into a congregation where folks are baking bread before the Lord, you can feel it. It's got a beautiful aroma. That's the way the Lord said his gospel. It's a slow process. You take the meal or the yeast and you hide it in this big old dead lump of dough. And you just set it somewhere warm. My wife says you open the door of the oven and you can't get it too warm and you can't get it too cold. You get it just right and put it on there and leave it alone. And it works by itself. You don't have to do anything to make it work. Salvation's that way in your soul. It just works. It just goes out from you. You know, look, the Old Testament law had all its commandments. This is how you distinguish God's people. I mentioned the woman with the issue of blood. A Jewish man, from the time of the law of Moses, had a blue strip sewn on the hem of his garment, about that wide, something like 6 inches, all the way around. And he wore that every time he went out because that was a characteristic. It's something in the law about they're supposed to do that. Mark them as a Jewish man. And if you'd see one of them come in here and say, I don't know what that makes him any better or any worse. It's just blue. Well, they did it by commandments. You see my point? When Jesus was here, people kept coming to him saying, the rich young ruler, give us another commandment. Moses gave us a whole book full of them. Will you give us a commandment? Scribes and the Pharisees asked him that one time. Said, Moses gave us the law. You say that you're the Messiah. Give us another Sinai. Tell us the one laws. And he said, I'm not come for that. He said, and no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, I like that sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days he was in the belly of the whale. 3 days the Lord was gone and he resurrected. And he made the way for my soul to make it into eternity by doing that. It's not by commandments so much. You don't give a commandment to the yeast and say, now, you find out, here's hundreds and hundreds of little grains of ground up wheat. You go and attach yourself. You little molecule, you little cell, there are little cells that are in that yeast, living cells. You go attach to that one and you do that. It just does it because that's what's in it. When people have got love in their hearts, they really don't need very many commandments because it's in their heart to keep commandments. And the greatest commandment, the very apex of the Christian experience, it begins, search it out, it's in the Bible this way, it begins with love to God. But it crescendos in reflecting that love toward our fellow human beings in this world. The Lord put them on an equal basis with one another. Remember how he said it? They asked him, what's a great commandment? He said, that old words that have been in the law since the days of Moses, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one Lord. And then he said, right there beside it, it's loving your brother. So you take that bread and put it on the shelf of the oven, and open the door and put it there, and it rises up, and then you mash it all down again. And then you put it in the pans and put it in the oven. And the next thing is that the aroma goes through the whole house when it starts to bake. When the Lord has got the yeast leavened through the bread, he wants to put us in the oven. We shine most brightly in battle, in affliction, in difficulty, in trouble. That's what releases the fragrance that makes it so. People walking by out there in the street, stop thinking about how I'm going to make more money this week and how bad I don't like John Doe and how much he doesn't like me and whatever else. And all they can think about is, I'd like to have some butter and a glass of ice-cold milk and maybe some jelly to put on that. And I want me 3 or 4 slices of it. The Lord wants to use his people to be a sweet and fragrant aroma flowing out from our lives to the world about us. And the force of it is so great. You know, the leaven is hidden in the dough, which is dead, but the leaven's not dead. And there is no power in the world that can stop that yeast from working. And folks, when you and I get Jesus Christ in our hearts, there is no power in the world that can stop that from working. And when you put it in the furnace or you do the things with it that try to change it, well, it just gets better. That's my little thought this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.